surely moving this down the front, because I'll definitely end up in there. That's a fact. So I'm going to move that, and I'm going to lose my jacket as well. Just looking round, some of you, most of you I know. Yeah, one or two folk I don't really know. So I'm going to assume that there's some non-Christians here. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're here for the first time. And we're going to look at this passage together. And I've suddenly realised I'm going to need my glasses to see when it's away down there. Unless I do this. Thank you very much, Micah, for sharing your testimony and for Massa. It's been my privilege. I've only been the pastor here for about 3 months, and it's been my privilege to get to know them a bit better. And I did the baptismal classes with them, along with Hoss and one or two others. And it was good to look at the topic of baptism, to look at the gospel, to look at what it means to be a Christian, and to ascertain whether they had become Christians. And I was delighted to hear them answering the questions, not just giving the straight answer, but a level of depth. And I saw that in both of them. It's been good getting to know Micah as well, just chatting to him about his life and how the Lord's leading, and to see how the Lord's working in his life. And same with Massa as well, to see how God's working in her life and all our family and so forth. Very brave of Massa. That's the first time I've heard Massa speak in English. So that was very impressive. I must have, it just seemed a different person. Just went, wow, just the words. And not easy, really not easy. I mean, if I was in France or whatever, I would struggle. I would really struggle. And you can never fully communicate what you want to, and that's the frustration. But very brave. Well done, Massa. That was first class, and a very clear testimony as well from Micah. Okay, I want us to look at this passage together. And I want to begin by showing you this. Black Friday's just been. I wonder if you were queuing up outside one of these shops. I think not. If you've ever been in shops with relics, usually you got them in holidays. I remember once I needed to buy a dog collar for a wedding. I was asked to do a wedding, and they asked me to dress up in the garb. And I thought, really? And because I don't do that. So anyway, I went to Glasgow. Only one shop sold these things in Glasgow. And I remember running up the stairs and looking at the steps as I went up. And as I reached the top of where the shop was, there was these mannequins of bishops and everything. The fright that I got when I saw them standing there with crooks and the whole thing. And then just the whole place was filled with this. It was as quick as I could get in and out. It was just too eerie. And it may be that these are places you frequent. It may be that you don't. Most people don't. Be surprised in Black Friday if you were queuing up to buy a relic, a statue or some beads or other. Not many folk really get the whole religion thing. What's that about? What's Christianity all about? Is it just, before I became a Christian, I thought you either liked church or you didn't. I thought folk just went to church because they like that, and the rest of us like nightclubs. But they like that, they do that. Whatever floats your boat, I thought, yep, that's what to do. And I thought, no, it's not for me. So what's it all about? Is this what it's about? Bells and smells. And you just buy into it, and you just want to add something else to your CV. And you think, yes, I think I'll do the church thing. And I like singing hymns, so I'll do that. What's it all about? Is it just something you do, something you buy into? Just another thing, another part of your life? You have a life outside the church and a life inside the church. I personally could never understand why folk would want to go to a church. My mother went, she started going, she was 50. My brother, my younger sister, my whole family suddenly started going to church. And I thought, what do they see in it? What do they get? Didn't fully understand. Well, here in the passage that Dan read to us, this was a sermon by one man, one of Jesus' disciples called Peter. You've probably heard of him. And he stands up and he preaches a sermon. And 3,000 people, you could say, become Christians as a result of this one sermon. Boy, that would be great. I just look for one. 3,000 in one sermon. And they believed what they heard and so forth. A real game changer there. But the background to this is Jesus has died. He's lived. He's died, you know, he died on a cross. He was buried on the third day. He was raised back to life. And he appeared to the disciples and says, all authority on heaven and earth is now given to me. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them. This is what this is, and I'll explain this in a minute. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus died, because he rose again, we'll just take that thought. If Jesus didn't rise again, you don't need to listen to him. He came, he spoke, he saw, he did, he died, and that's it. And there's nothing else. So you think, why? Why should I bother with somebody who's dead? But if he rose again, and we often concentrate in this very much at Easter, if he rose again, if there's such a person as the Son of God who came to this earth, died, rose again, that's a big game changer. And that's what happens to Peter. Before this, Peter's hiding away in a room. Oh, they're coming to get us. What are we going to do? Jesus comes, empowers the disciples. And there's Peter, this fisherman. That's all he is. He's not a great political statesman, standing there with new boldness, preaching. And people are being saved. When I do baptism, this is a wee book. I've always used this for many years. And if you want to pick up most of the stuff I'll tell you this morning very quickly in this wee book, Victor Jack's wee book. It's been translated into loads of languages, and I was pleased because Massa managed to read it in Farsi, so it's been translated into Farsi. It explains very simply the gospel and very simply what baptism means as well, how to become a Christian, and then what it means to be baptised. And it's a tiny wee book. It costs about £1 or so. And if you're interested in this, ask me after the service and I'll get you a copy. And I want to use basically just this format in this book. Basically, after Peter preached this sermon, he basically told them the conclusion, the summing up of the sermon was believe and be baptized, or repent and be baptized. But they had to believe. He told them things, and he told them to believe what they'd heard, and if they believed it, then they were to be baptized. And in this book here, I quite like the way that it does it. It talks about stepping stones. And you're here this morning, and I'll give you these stepping stones. You will be in one or other of these. You might have gone right to the end. You may have been marooned halfway. And I like the book for that. Very clear. It says, where are you on these stepping stones in your relationship to God? So the first thing they were told was they had to believe. Now, what were they told to believe? First of all, they were told about Jesus. You'll find this outline in its full form in the wee bulletin. So I'll let you know where we're going. Peter begins telling these people who were there. They were religious. They were there for the Feast of Weeks. 50 days, Pentecost, P-E-N-T, 50. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, you could say they're there. Nearly 2 months after he rose from the dead. And he comes and they're all there. And he says, men of Israel, listen to this. He tells them about, first of all, Jesus' life. Most of them would have known, some of them wouldn't have known. Men of Israel, listen to this. So first of all, he's not saying, I'm going to preach. You don't need to listen if you don't want to. I'm saying, people of London, listen to this. This is important. It's very important. Listen to this. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, historical figure, born in a specific place. I'm John of Glasgow. I don't know who you are from, wherever you are, but that's who I am. Jesus of Nazareth. And he was brought up there, born in Bethlehem. He was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So he calls them to listen to what he's about to say. And right away, he doesn't waffle. Jesus was basically God's man. He's God's man, accredited by God. He wasn't just an ordinary man. He was God's chosen. And he comes and he performs miracles, wonders, and signs. People complain about Christianity and this. I've never read anything that said Jesus never did some of these things. He did miracles. I'm John of Glasgow. I've never performed signs, wonders, think the best thing I did was score a hat trick once, and that was it. That's my achievement. Maybe when I'm dead and somebody's saying he was a great guy, he scored a hat trick. Jesus performed wonders, signs. He is the Son of God. Don't have time to try and convince you of this. The scriptures make this plain. He is God's Son. He lived an extraordinary life in that way through the power that he displayed. And that's who we're thinking of this morning. Jesus. Have you heard this? Have you heard of him? Sure you have. Have you heard the things that he did? And then he talks about his death. He goes on to say that Jesus didn't just live and then die. His death had a purpose. Look at verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. They knew the second part of that. Yes, 50 days ago. But more than that. Yes. Jerusalem, this happened. He was crucified between two thieves. This happened. The Jewish people, we did this under the Romans. This happened. And God says, yes, this happened. You know it happened. But let me tell you what was behind this. God's foreknowledge. God knew that this would happen. He had a plan. He had a purpose. Jesus, when he came to this earth, when we remember this at Christmas, had a plan, had a purpose. And it was to die on a cross. It was to die in the place of sinners. It was to die in your place and to die in my place. He is God's gift. He sent his Son into the world, not just to demonstrate his love for us so that we might be saved, but to demonstrate his justice. People think, somebody was telling me just the other day about somebody, when they died, they were going to negotiate with God. I'm going to negotiate it all away. They're used to negotiating. Well, if there's a God, I'll negotiate my way through this. I mean, how foolish. Some people don't believe there's a God. Some people don't believe there's a day of reckoning. That you live, you die, and that is it. Well, if that's the case, then everything I'm saying is probably going to be a waste of time. But it wasn't a waste of time for these 3,000. They heard about Jesus. He was God's man, God's chosen, sent into this world. He died according to God's foreknowledge and God's purpose. God had a purpose in allowing him to be crucified on the cross. And that was to be our sin bearer. He took our sins. And rather than punish them in us, he took them upon himself. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said concerning Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. Massa and Micah, they have had their sins dealt with on the cross. They've come to realize that. It took me 20 years because I heard that and never believed it, never really took it in. I went to Christmas service after Christmas service, Easter, heard it all, thought I knew it all, didn't realize it had to be personal to me. And Jesus died on the cross. It was his plan. And then he rose again. He died and he rose again. His resurrection proves that what he said was true. If he didn't rise again, well, why listen to him? He said he would rise. I wouldn't make that claim. Bury me and I'll rise. But Jesus did. He rose again. His sacrifice was accepted. He is now given all power and all authority. And he says to his disciples, now go and tell others. Go into all the world and tell them that I am the Savior of the world and that they need to believe in me. He rose from the dead. But God, verse 24, that's probably any of the verses in the Bible usually begin with the word but, are the best verses. This happened. He died. He lived. He was a spotless, perfect person, and yet he was crucified on the cross. It was God's plan, but God raised him back to life again, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then he was exalted to the Father's right hand. He didn't rise again and then later die. He died. He rose again, and today he ever lives. He is at the Father's right hand. And one day, he will come back again. One day, he has promised to return. And he says, when I return, will I find faith on earth? one day he will return. He is exalted in the book of Philippians. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And basically, Peter told them this about Jesus. He lived, he was God's man, he died with a purpose for our sins. He rose again, he is exalted to the Father's right hand, and he poured out the Holy Spirit so that people could know and see and understand. And that's what Peter said to them. But he didn't stop there. He also told them something about themselves. Now, that's the first stone. Hearing things about Jesus. You probably knew these things. Died, buried, rose again, exalted to the Father's right hand, is there today. You probably know that. That's the first step. And maybe you think, yeah, I've taken the step to the first stone. But have you considered the second step? The second step was this. They were told about themselves. They were told that they were sinners. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's quite something. If he's not Lord and he's not Christ, it doesn't matter if you've crucified him. He's just another guy. But if he is who he said he is, if he is the Son of God, then it's important that we take him seriously. And you may be here this morning thinking, well, I've never crucified Jesus. That was the Jewish people. They did it. I'm okay. I'm quite a nice guy. There's a poem I came across a number of years ago called When Jesus Came to Birmingham. Have you ever heard that poem? When Jesus Came to Birmingham. It's a place I wouldn't want to go to, Birmingham. Anyway, when Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, or he could say London, or he could say East Finchley, or he could even say your family. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They would not hurt a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender. They would not give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And still it rained, the winter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the street without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary. It's quite a good poem. It just shows today we think, well, I never crucified him. But to the same extent, I'm not really bothered. I'm not really bothered what MD did. I'm not really bothered about my relationship with God or Jesus. I just never think of it. And the fact that Jesus died and rose again, it says, go in and to the whole world and tell them, East Finchley, Glasgow, Edinburgh, Cardiff, wherever you come from, go and tell them. Tell them that I died or rose again. Tell them that I died for them and rose again. So we are then left with our response. When we hear that, do we think, well, I might not be from Birmingham, but it's the same response. I'm not really that bothered. Christmas will come, and I don't mind going at Christmas time, but that's about all. I'm not really that bothered. What's he got to do with me? Micah shared that, didn't he, in his testimony. He'd heard it, brought up in a Christian family, heard the gospel many times. And then, in the summer, he hears that he needs to be saved by grace, God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He needed Jesus as his Saviour. He realised that it was because of his sin that Jesus died on the cross. It was because of your sin that Jesus died on the cross. And you're left with the choice. Do you take that seriously enough? These three people heard this, and they were told about themselves, and they were told that they were sinners. Can't seem to get this thing to work. They were sinners, and they were told, when they were told, they were cut to the heart. Read that in the verses that follow. When they heard this, they didn't say, "That was a good sermon, Peter. that was good. I think I'll come and hear you next week. Get a lecture with illustrations. They said, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They'd heard about Jesus. They'd heard that their sins, it was because of their sins that he died on the cross. They were confronted with this. They were convicted by it. But they were concerned. I want to ask you this morning, are you concerned about your relationship with God? By being here this morning doesn't save you. Doesn't make you right with God. These people heard this and they were concerned. What should we do? They were cut to the heart. Not just the mind. They didn't weigh it all up and think, I think I'll weigh it all up. They were cut to the heart. Their sin, the knowledge of their sin, of who Jesus was and what they had done, affected them emotionally. Affected them intellectually. They wanted to do something. It's heart, mind and will. We're all affected. What should I do? What shall we do? And then they were told what to do. They were told what to do. Repent. Repent. When the people heard this, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter replied. You'd be on tender hooks at this time. But we crucified the Son of God. Our sin caused his death on the cross. What do we do? Tell us. Thought it'd have been a nightmare if he just says, come back next week and you'll get next week's installment. They can't leave. They need to know, there and then, what must I do right now? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And note these words, for the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were told to repent, which means acknowledging your sin and wanting to turn from this. It's not enough just to know this. You have to look, shine a light into your own life and say, I live my life without God, without God being in my life. I make my own decisions. I am my own God. Up until this point, suddenly I hear there's somebody bigger than me who died to save me. I need to repent. I can't. God doesn't say, just keep going. Just try and live a good life. That's all that matters. You'll get the chance to negotiate with me. He says, repent. Stop in your tracks. Stop your mindset, the things that you've been believing up until this point. Stop the things that you're doing. Come to me. About turn. Come to me. Come back to me. Return to me. And you will receive the forgiveness of sins. And that's all it means to be a Christian. It's just acknowledging you have a need and you come like a beggar. That the people that serve the big issues, who need your help, who need money, who need something, you need to give it to me, I don't have it. We come like a beggar and we say, Lord, forgive me. I need to be forgiven. There's not a person in this building here this morning that doesn't need to be forgiven. There is no one righteous, the Bible says, not even one. Jesus didn't just come to die for a handful. He came to die for the sins of the world, for Glaswegians, for wherever you come from, for your sins, for the sins of your family. That is serious. And many people hear that, and they are not cut to the heart. They go, just another preacher just rabbiting on. It's what it's all about. It's all bells and smells. It's just all Christian-y stuff, religion. I don't do religion. This is not about doing religion. This is about doing business with a living God and a living Saviour and having your sins forgiven and knowing that they are forgiven. They were told what they had to do, repent, and that's what they did. And then they were told to be baptised. Now, why were they told to be baptized? Now, baptism doesn't save you. The thief on the cross simply says, we deserve to die. Remember me when you come into your Father's kingdom. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, he wasn't baptized, but he was made right with God. But if you're a Christian and you have come and you have repented, as these people did, the next step is baptism. And some people don't consider this. They think, well, I'd rather not. The Lord doesn't want secret disciples. And one of the things about being baptized is what it means. Believe and be baptized. Baptism into the water. Death, burial, resurrection. It's like a a drama being acted out. Jesus, we identify with Jesus. Jesus lived, He died, He was buried, He rose again. What happened to Him happens to those who are baptized in that sense, acted out. We die, we buried, we are raised again. But it's also very much, very simply, a picture of what happens to somebody who becomes a Christian. We go into the water to die. Somebody said this is the only time in your life, if you're baptized, when you get to go to your own funeral service. And I quite like that. You get to go to your own funeral service and hear what folks say about you. But you go in to die. When you become a Christian, you have to die. You die to your pride, your intellect, all the things that you thought were going to make you right before God. Even the times when you denied God, you have to die. You have to repent. Nobody becomes a Christian without repenting, acknowledging that they are a sinner. You go into the water to die, and then you're put out of sight. A dead person has to be buried. And then, and that's the best thing. When you become a Christian, it's not about you. It's good to hear people's testimonies. And the best things about people's testimonies are not how great they are. I'm here and I'm a great guy or a great girl, and a privilege for you to meet me here this morning. It's not. It is about, I'm a sinner, and I recognised I needed a saviour, and I've come. And I'm here just to tell you that I don't deserve Jesus to die for me, but He died for me, and I love Him because of it. And I'm not ashamed to stand up and to tell people this, even though it does mean death. I must confess that I take a morbid delight into saying to people, how are you feeling this morning when you're being baptized? And they always look, without exception, they look as if they're ready for a firing squad, everyone. And I think, that's the way it should be. It's not about, you should be nervous. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Later on, we'll sing. When the candidates come up out of the water, I laugh with Dan on this because I don't do the applaud thing when you come up. I just don't do it because I think it's not about you. You don't get congratulated. Yes, it's great you've taken that step of faith. You're brave, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's all about Him. And the lesser you can make yourself, the better. You're a worm and you're no man in the presence of a great God and Saviour. It's about Him. After a baptismal service, I don't want folk to say, John, you were great. Your baptism, see the way you went under there and the way you come out? Oh, it was a symphony. It was so well choreographed. The way you went down, even the gear you were wearing. Really? Is that what it's about? It's not what it's about, is it? You go in to die. Even the whole thing, it's a bit humiliating, isn't it? Being under the water. I mean, how the rest of you are sitting there, you'll be dry. These two are going to get wet. Publicly, they're going to come up and they're not going to be having a good hair day when they come up. It's not about them. And that's what the whole thing is about. It's almost a shameful thing in that way. Be baptised and come up. I remember a girl in my last church, and tried to talk her into baptism. I'm just so nervous. I'm so nervous. Yeah, so you should be. Well, you want them to think you're a great person. Well, that doesn't work that way. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. But I'm there. What about the love of God? I says, do you not love Him? Yeah. Well, when you were married, were you not? Did you walk down the aisle and put a paper bag in your husband's head? Say, I'm marrying this guy. I don't really like the look of him. You're proud. On that day, I take this man to be my lawful wedded husband. You announce it to everyone. That's what baptism is. Shameful for us in some ways. We go in to die. We are buried. But do you know when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is given to you. And it's symbolic of our resurrection. You're different. You're completely different. I'm from Glasgow. I was not remotely religious. I find myself in East Finchley standing in a pulpit saying how great Jesus is. I never come up with this idea. I would never have done this. You would have never done this, perhaps. You're sitting in the church this morning. You're singing these hymns. You love the hymns that we're singing. You're thinking, I love my Saviour. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit who's given you new life to tell others, to want to tell others. You're not ashamed to own the Lord. I just wish you could, at this point, the walls were glass. I'd love to do this in public. We live in Musselburgh. We have still a house in Musselburgh. And we're right at the sea. There's something great about baptisms in the open air. That's really the way to do it, isn't it? And the rest of them are thinking, what are these nutters doing? And it gives me the opportunity to say, well, this is what it's about. And it may be here and I'm preaching to the converted. You already know this and you could have explained it better than I could have. Well, that's great. But is there thrill to take this step of faith? Have you taken the step of faith? Do you have a faith? Do you believe in Jesus? So I want to just challenge by challenging you. Believe and be baptized. You have been told about Jesus. He's not just a historical figure. He's the Son of God, sent to this earth at Christmas time, prophesied long before he came in the Old Testament. He would come. He comes. He comes to live. He comes to die. He comes to die on the cross. He comes to be buried. He comes to be raised back to life and to be given all power and all authority, and one day he will come back. Is this the Jesus that you know and believe in this morning? They believed it and it cut them to their heart. You've been told about yourself that you need to repent. You need to believe what the Bible says, what God says about Jesus and what God says about you. He is your Savior. Remember Christmas? The angel comes, you will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name is so significant. I'm John because my dad was called John. That's all. Nothing magical there. That was all. But Jesus is significant. Call him Jesus because there's a purpose. He will save his people from their sins. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you're a sinner and you need Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Peter ended this sermon. We only have so much of what's written here. We don't have the whole sermon, but we are told, look at verse 40. You need to hear these words, brothers and sisters, friends. With many other words, he, Peter, warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I was almost tempted to shout that last wee bit out, pleaded with them. But I didn't want to wake you up. We preach, don't we? Preachers preaching. We want our point, we've got our PowerPoint, and it all looks nice, doesn't it? And look, I like the way you've chosen that font, wee shadow font there, you've done well. Peter didn't have this. He wasn't remotely interested in this. But he pleaded with them, he warned them, be saved. Everyone has to be saved from this wicked generation. We're more wicked now than we've ever been. And yet the return of Jesus is nearer today than it's ever been. He pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Jesus says, all power and all authority has been given to me. Go and tell others. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's no room for neutrality in this. There's no room for sitting on the fence. You're either for Jesus or you are against him. It's either or. There is no neutrality. There's not, well, I'm neutral regarding Jesus. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Sins are forgiven, right with God. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath, his fierce anger, remains on them. You're either under the love of God or the wrath of God. There's no middle ground. That's why there's an urgency to preach the gospel. That's why preachers plead and warn, because they're real warnings. If you're not a Christian here this morning and you've come just to see a baptism, or you're just visiting, or you're just in the area, maybe God's spoken to you, and that's how he does it. As I say, many people don't go on the stepping stones. They hear it and they go, so what? I'm not really interested. I'm not concerned. I'm not cut to the heart. But if God has spoken to you, come and speak to myself or Dan or somebody you know is a Christian. Any Christian can tell you what it means to be a Christian. They really can, because they've come through these stepping stones. Hearing about Jesus, hearing about themselves, hearing about the gospel. If that's the case, if you're a Christian here this morning, rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that you are saved. I do many things as a pastor, funerals, various things, dedications. This is one of the best. This is one of the best. Baptisms. Does it not just remind you of your own salvation? You are saved. You remember your own baptism. And you rejoice that you are not ashamed to be a Christian. You'll leave this place this morning head held high, along with Massa and Micah. May that be the case. We're going to sing in closing. In fact, no, I'm going to pray first. It's right that we pray. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. And then we'll baptise Micah and Massa. Let's just pray. Let's just ask for God's help and presence. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sermon of Peter many years ago, 2,000 years ago. And we thank you, Lord, that this sermon is being lived out in the life of every Christian ever since. That we too have heard about Jesus and we've heard about ourselves. We've hung our head in shame and we've come in repentance, recognizing that we need him. And we thank you for this. And we thank you that you've forgiven us all our sins. We thank you for the Holy Spirit you have given us to help us understand, to know that we are forgiven. We thank you that he is our comfort and he is our joy. And we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And you will bring us safely to yourself. And we long for that day. Until that day, Father, we continue to witness, to fulfill that great commission that Peter and the other apostles took up on that first day of Pentecost, to make Jesus known. Father, I pray for any who might not be a Christian here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would show them what it means. That it's not about relics and artifacts. It's not about doing things. It's about believing in the right things and by being baptized. I pray, Lord, that you would convince each one of us of this. In Jesus' name, amen.